do remember Beryl in your prayers throughout the week as she's been taken into hospital today. Let's just pray then. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is food to us. We thank you that it sustains us and gives us the strength that we need. And we just pray, Lord, that you would speak to everyone here tonight through the power of your Spirit. Amen. We've been looking, when I've been preaching on Sunday evenings, at the topic of everyday church. I've got a PowerPoint somewhere here, and this is time for the first one, Tony. So far we've looked at various aspects of God. We've looked at God's grace and his goodness, which help us in our ordinary everyday lives. And we've looked at how our response to that has to be with everyday prayer and worship and obedience. Last time we talked about everyday obedience. Because we constantly need to keep those lines of communication and response to God alive and in tune. And today we're going to look at the topic of everyday strength. Now when we talk about strength, we probably all have got a different picture that comes into our minds. We might think of objects that are strong. Okay, because one definition of strength is the capacity of an object or a substance to withstand great force or pressure. So we might think about buildings that are strong. This one is called El Castillo. It's in Mexico, apparently. I've never been there. And it consists of a series of square terraces with stairways up each of the four sides to the temple that's at the top. And it's a strong building. You might think about other, you know, buildings like skyscrapers. Or apparently, the next slide is, scientists are considering building a coral reef island for Haiti, because you know that they've had a lot of earthquakes there. And this uses the strength that you find in a coral reef in nature to create strength for housing. This has got 1,000 modular residences in these kind of like wavy stacks that you can see. And, you know, they're supported on this pier that's built on these piles in the Caribbean, and apparently they're hoping that they would be strong enough to withstand some of the earthquakes and things that they get in the ocean. We might think about other objects. We might think about tough metal chains, you know, if we're thinking about strong things. Or we might think about people, physical strength. You know, you might have a person in mind, so a bodybuilder, like, you know, Arnold Schwarzenegger, as he was when he was younger, or Jodie Marsh, you know, someone who's worked on building and strengthening their muscles and their physique. Stephen was standing on his head this afternoon to prove to me how strong he's getting, because he never used to be able to do anything like that. Why you want to stand on your head, I've not quite worked that out, but, you know, that's just different. People want to be stronger, don't they? If you were thinking about people in the Bible, you might think of Samson, yeah? He's probably the best example that we find in the Bible of physical strength. He was this legendary warrior whose exploits we can read about in the book of Judges. And his victories against the Philistines in particular meant a rise in Israel's fortune at that time. Here we've got him killing the lion. We read that story in Judges 14. He killed 30 men in one go at Ashkelon in Judges 14. You know, perhaps he was one of the very first superheroes. Or, you know, if we're thinking about strength, that might take us on to these comic book superheroes. People with utterly extraordinary strength. So we've got Captain Marvel there. He apparently has got the powers, which included the wisdom of Solomon, the strength of Hercules, the stamina of Atlas, the power of Zeus, the courage of Achilles, and the speed of Mercury. Yeah, so he was known as Earth's mightiest mortal. Or you've got the Hulk, the other one there, who's got nearly unlimited strength. He has rapid tissue regeneration powers, you know, for all you people that are into these superheroes. So he's got this inexhaustible stamina, so, you know, you don't want to cross the Hulk. Normally a mild-mannered man, but, you know, when the rage comes upon him, is this fierce opponent. So whatever our first thoughts, I think that's it now, Tony, you can just shut that down, thanks. Whatever our first thoughts when we hear the phrase strength, perhaps we don't think about ourselves or our own everyday lives when we think about strength, unless, you know, you're into weightlifting or bodybuilding. And even if we accept perhaps that physical strength is only one aspect of strength, there are other kinds of strength, you know, emotional strength, mental strength. But we might not think that everyday strength available to us in the same way that perhaps we think, well, yes, I know that God's love's there for me every day. I know his grace is there. His goodness is there for us. You know, perhaps we feel strong at certain times. Maybe we are strong at certain times, but there are also times when we feel weak and inadequate. And so we might think that strength is available to us, you know, some days, but not every day. Because really, we can misunderstand quite easily what strength is. I'm showing my age now when I say that in the 1980s, there was a radio and TV series called Whose Line Is It Anyway? I don't know if any of you remember that program. It was an improvisational comedy series. And the question that that sort of got me thinking about is, whose strength is it anyway? You know, as Christians, we're not called to live life in our own strength. And I think that's one of the mistakes that we often make. Paul says to the Galatians in Galatians 3, after beginning by means of the Spirit, are you trying to finish by means of the flesh? Any time that we try to live life simply in our own strength, using our own resources, relying on our own skills rather than living by faith and resting on God's strength and grace, we're likely to come unstuck. Because, you know, for the Christian, life is lived in God's grace and God's power, not in our own strength, not in our wisdom. No matter who we are, how strong we've worked to make ourselves, or what we do to build ourselves up physically or mentally or emotionally, we're not meant to live life independently of God or of other people. One of the great lies which bombards us at the moment is our belief that we've got to do it on our own. Gary talked about this a little bit this morning. You know, this sort of self-sufficient, individualistic society that we live in, where we're looking after number one and we're just, you know, we only really care about ourselves. But no one who is whole is self-sufficient. The complete life can't be lived with independence. Our goal cannot be to not need anyone. You know, this series is called Everyday Church, because we need to understand that God's placed us in a community, in a church, in this body, you know, this local community of believers, and we function best when we work together and live together and depend on each other rather than trying to go it alone in our own strength. And if we ask that question, whose strength is it anyway? We've got to understand, basically, that God is strong. Moses says, Sovereign Lord, you have begun to show to your servant your greatness and your strong hand. For what God is there in heaven or on earth who can do the deeds and mighty works that you do? In Psalm 24, the psalmist says, Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord, mighty in battle. Psalm 31 says that God's our rock of refuge, a strong tower. You know, this fortified tower that gives us a place of safety and protection that we can run to, the righteous run into this tower and they're safe. And often the Bible talks about God's hands and God's arms being strong, using imagery that we can relate to. So in Psalm 89, it says, You crushed Rahab like one of the slain. With your strong arm, you scattered your enemies. Psalm 89 verse 13 goes on to say, Your arm is endowed with power, your hand is strong, your right hand exalted. God's described as our strong deliverer. He shields us in the day of battle. He's a strong defender of the fatherless, Proverbs tells us. He's a strong redeemer. All through the Bible, we get examples of God's strength and power. And of course, the main event in the Old Testament that shows how strong God is the Exodus of the Israelites from Egypt. If you want to turn to Exodus 3, we're just going to have a look at that. When God first called Moses at the burning bush. And Moses, if we look at Exodus 3, he's not particularly keen on this, is he? You know, he doesn't really want to go on this grand adventure. He's afraid of Pharaoh's power and strength. He's afraid of what's going to happen to him if he goes and demands the Hebrews release from slavery. And God knows that, because in verses 19 to 20, he says, I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless a mighty hand compels him. So I will stretch out my hand and strike the Egyptians with all the wonders that I will perform among them. And after that, he will let you go. And the following chapters show us, don't they, the 10 plagues that God sends on Egypt. And they show us his power, because his power can differentiate between his people, who he protects, and the Egyptians. Yeah, the final plague, when the angel of death passes over God's people, because of the blood-splattered frame, door frames, shows us God's total power over life and death, and how God can deliver his people from all enemies and all circumstances. The story goes on to show us the Israelites fleeing, and the Egyptians then following after them. You know, they've had second thoughts. They've realized the slave force is gone and they're following after them. If you move on to Exodus 14, we see Moses standing at the Red Sea. You know, they've got the Red Sea in front of them. They've got Pharaoh and his chariots coming. They're stuck in the middle. But in verses 13 to 14 of Exodus 14, Moses says, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." And they see God's miraculous power and strength, because the Red Sea parts for them, and the Israelites go through, and then it comes crashing back down onto the Egyptians. You know, and in the rest of that chapter, and the beginning of Exodus 15, Moses and the people then are singing, aren't they? "I will sing to the Lord, for he is a highly exalted. Both horse and driver he has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation." And that kind of supernatural power and strength we see over and over again in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. You know, we see God's power coming on people like Sarah and Hannah so that they have children, even though they can't have them. We see the people taking possession of Jericho without having to fight. You know, the walls tumble down miraculously. We see David able to kill a giant, you know, with just a sling and five stones, because God's with him. We see Daniel being preserved from the lions in the den. We see Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego preserved from the fiery furnace. In the New Testament, we see God sending an earthquake to shake the prison foundations, allowing Paul and Silas to be released from prison and to lead people to salvation. We see Jesus with the miracles of healing and deliverance, which testify to God's strength and his authority over creation, the calming of the storm, for example, over demonic forces, when he casts out evil spirits from people, over sickness, when we see so many people healed, even over death, when he raises the widow's son, or Jairus' daughter, or Lazarus, for example. And all of these are just examples of God's strength. There's no lack of strength in God. And because he's strong, he's able to be a stronghold for us. A stronghold is a place of refuge and safety and protection. In 2 Samuel 22, David says, "My God is my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation. He's my stronghold, my refuge, and my saviour." Says many times that God is a stronghold in times of trouble. Psalm 27 says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" Now, God is strong, and we can hide ourselves in him when we're afraid or when we're facing danger or troubles or enemies. But even as we acknowledge that God is strong and that we need to rely on his strength, not our own, perhaps you're thinking, well, God doesn't do those miracles all the time, though, does he? Maybe I can find strength in God, but is it something for every day, or isn't it just something that's available on special occasions, you know, when I really need it? And we are glad that there are special occasions, those PPI moments that Mark's talked about, you know, moments when God really does step in and do something amazing. But, you know, he doesn't do that all the time, doesn't it? Isn't it a bit like adrenaline, you know, God's power and strength? You know, it's there when you need it, but it's not there all the time, is it? We can't live on adrenaline constantly. It's a hormone that you get, you know, in times of stress, emergency, when you need that added extra. So maybe you can't really talk about everyday strength. Well, God's always strong. Yeah, he doesn't change. So there's never one day when he's strong and then the next day he's not. But there are times, you know, when God's strength in miraculous interventions is more visible than others. And times when he chooses to display strength, perhaps in ways that don't look strong to us. We don't live on the high of miracles every moment of every day. You know, But there are also times when we've got to understand that God works in mysterious ways, and times when to access God's strength, we have to lay down our understanding of strength with its limitations and find what God really means by strength. Isaiah tells us that God's thoughts are not our thoughts, and his ways are not our ways. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1, God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. And he says, the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. If we go through life simply defining strength as this ability, this physical ability to endure, perhaps we'll miss out then what God does in our world. And also perhaps we'll not make use of the everyday strength that's available to us through God. You know, Paul worked great miracles. Paul saw God's deliverance in a whole range of circumstances, but he also knew suffering and difficulties. In 2 Corinthians 12, he talks about having a thorn in the flesh that tormented him. That word tormented could be translated as buffet or maltreat. It's the word that's used if you're going to punch somebody with your fist. Okay? And whatever the experience of this thorn in the flesh, and people have debated that, you know, for hundreds of years, Paul didn't like it. You know, nobody likes being punched repeatedly in a fight. It's not easy to endure, and we don't want it to continue. We want it to stop. And so Paul prayed fervently for that thorn to be removed. But the answer he got was probably one that he didn't want to get. Because in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, God said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Now, in our eyes, weakness and strength are just opposites, aren't they? In fact, weakness is defined as the absence of strength, lacking the power to perform physically demanding tasks, or having little physical strength. Another definition is liable to break or give way under pressure, something that's easily damaged. And none of us really want to be weak people. We don't want to be lacking in power, but we don't want to be liable to break under pressure. And so our instincts are to reject weakness. We want to do away with it. We want to banish it. You know, these bodybuilders, when they start, they're not full of muscle, are they? They're just ordinary people. They have to work hard to develop the physique that they think makes them strong. And we might not want to go to the extremes that, you know, bodybuilders do, but we can understand the reasoning behind it, because we don't like weakness. We despise it, actually, in our modern society. But in God's kingdom, weakness is not despised, nor is it seen as the opposite of strength, because God works differently to how we work, his ways, his thoughts being different to ours. You know, there was an Italian Machiavelli that you may have heard of who said that the ends justify the means. He said it's better to be feared than loved, if you can't be both. But you know, God doesn't work that way. His way is the way of surrender and self-sacrifice, where vulnerability and weakness aren't to be feared or shunned. You know, Jesus is indeed this mighty creator, the all-powerful Word of God, as we had on the screen at the start. He's the sustainer of our universe. He's the Messiah. He's the chosen one. He's the light of the world. He's the resurrection and the life. He's the healer and deliverer whose authority and power over everything, over creation, demonic forces, sickness and death are complete. John's vision of Jesus in Revelation 1 is totally correct. You know, he's got this hair like wool, his eyes like blazing fire, his face is shining like the sun in all its brilliance. That is our Saviour. He is mighty and awesome. But he's also the suffering servant that Isaiah described, the one who was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. He was the one who was oppressed and afflicted, but didn't open his mouth. And it was that combination of strength and weakness which confused the Jews so much. They couldn't understand how the Messiah could be both the one who would rule and reign in majesty, and he'd be the one who would suffer and die. And that's often where we struggle as well. Graham Kendrick's written a song called Meekness and Majesty, And it combines the two aspects of Jesus' nature, meekness and majesty, manhood and deity, in perfect harmony, the man who is God. Lord of eternity dwells in humanity, kneels in humility, and washes our feet. Father's pure radiance, perfect in innocence, yet learns obedience to death on a cross, suffering to give us life, conquering through sacrifice, and as they crucify, praise Father, forgive. The cross is the chief symbol of Christianity, and it perfectly embodies this vision of conquering through sacrifice, strength being made perfect in weakness. You know, to all intents and purposes, when we just look at the cross with human eyes, then it's just failure, isn't it? Jesus was crucified, he was killed. He had this ministry for 3.5 years, and then the bad guys won. But that's not the whole story. The cross was all part of God's miraculous, amazing plan of salvation. The method that he chose to redeem us and to reconcile the whole world to himself. You know, Satan thought that Christ's death was his ultimate victory. But it wasn't. Carmen's written a parable called The Champion that kind of looks at this kind of fight between God and Satan. And Satan's triumphing, you know, thinks he's triumphed at the moment of Christ's death. But then Satan trembled through his sweat in unexpected horror. Yet, as God started to count by saying, "Hey, wait a minute, God. Stop, you're counting wrong." His eyes are moving. His fingers are twitching. Where's all this light coming from? He's alive. Oh, no. And yet,
two,
oh yes,
one.
He has won. You know, instead of, you know, counting this boxing ring, counting up to Jesus being defeated, Jesus is alive. Yet he's won. He's alive forevermore. He is risen. He's the Lord. He's the champion. Even at that moment when Satan thought he'd won, God had got it all in control. He knew what was going on. It was all his plan. So far from being that moment of weakness or defeat or destruction, the cross represents the power of God's sacrificial love. And in Christ's resurrection, we see strength such as we can only have imagined it. You know, God showing his own love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Paul tells us in Romans 8 that there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Paul's very clear that the cross is not, whatever it might look like, a place of weakness, but is a place of strength. In Colossians he says that Jesus, having disarmed the powers and authorities, made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. He says that God's power is available to every believer, and that power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. You know, think of that power and strength. Now, power and strength that was greater than the grave, stronger than death. And we know what death's like. We know that it's ruthless, that it's relentless, that, you know, it comes that we haven't got any power to stop it. It offers us no respite from pain or grief, you know. But we know that God is more powerful. Paul goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 15, death has been swallowed up in victory. You know, a day's coming when the perishable, he says, will put on imperishable, something that can't ever fade away, when mortality will put on immortality. A day coming when we're going to be able to say, "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting?" We can be confident that that day will come because Christ has been raised from the dead. The resurrection is fundamental to our faith. So at the very heart of our faith, the cross, we've got strength and weakness going hand in hand. We wouldn't have the strength and the power of the resurrection of Christ if he hadn't also endured the humiliation, the suffering and pain of the cross. You know, Jesus said, "I lay down my life. No one takes it from me. I lay it down of my own accord." He said, "I've got authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again." And in the verses that we had at the start from Philippians, tells us that God You know, Jesus, being in very nature God, didn't consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage, but he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Strength isn't always about forcing our way through or about lifting the heaviest loads. It's very, very closely linked to humility and obedience and being prepared to lay down our lives. I think one of the hardest things for us to accept is that in God's kingdom, strength often comes through brokenness. And none of us actually like being broken. We want to be whole. We strive for wholeness, for completeness. We want to be strong. And the world tells us we can only be strong if we put ourselves first and trample over everybody who might stand in our way. The world tells us that strength comes through power. And we like the stories of God's power that we read in the Bible. We feel frustrated, perhaps, if we don't see those things in our own lives. But if Jesus chose the way of strength through brokenness, we can't expect that our path's going to be any different. You know, Jesus was explicit about the cost of discipleship. In Mark chapter 8, he said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it." And if we're going to experience everyday strength, we've got to understand that it won't come through our own strength, it will come from God, and that God's power is made perfect in weakness. And brokenness is no barrier to God. Cutlass sing a song that says, "There is strength in my weakness that only comes from you. There is power in meekness that I have found in you. Where else can I go? You know I'm weak. I know you're strong. You say when I'm broken and can't carry on, carry on. When all my strength is gone, you're still holding on." You know, Paul tells the Ephesians to be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. He tells Timothy to be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. You know, there are many examples in the Bible of God saying to people, be strong. Perhaps you think about Joshua in particular at the start of the book of Joshua. Be strong and courageous. Be strong and very courageous. Now, I believe that God does want us to be strong every day, but I think we have to redefine our understanding of strength to make sure that includes vulnerability, brokenness, weakness, if we are to understand how to be spiritually strong. In a book, a novel called A Question of Integrity, they have a character called Nicholas Darrow, and he's a priest, and he's got a strong healing ministry. And in the novel, we see him having to learn some very, very painful lessons about life and relationships. And at the end of the book, he says, "I have this unusual ministry among the sick and the broken. And now that I've been sick and I've been broken, I should have a new solidarity with those I try to help. Wonder workers are never sick and broken, of course. Wonder workers never fail. But a Christian priest acquires strength through weakness and power through vulnerability." You know, and every one of us, to some extent, has been sick and broken, because that's the world we live in. We live in a fallen, broken world. Sin has marred the beauty of God's good creation. But the good news is that brokenness isn't the end of the story, because God assembles all our broken, shattered pieces and makes of them something more beautiful than we've ever known. You know, we sometimes feel, don't we, just broken. We wonder how God can use us because we are so damaged and so broken. But he's the one who's been broken himself, and so he understands brokenness. He carries the scars of the cross, even into eternity. So brokenness is no barrier to receiving God's strength. We've learnt a new song recently called Joy that has the line, "Though I'm broken, I'm running into your arms." When we're broken at God's feet in worship, like an alabaster jar with that perfume running out, we're in the place where his strength is then poured into us. You know, Nehemiah said, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." As we realise afresh our brokenness, but realise afresh also the depth of God's love and his mercy towards us, we gain strength to rise. I'm going to finish with those verses. You probably can recite them for me from Isaiah 40, the end of Isaiah 40. "He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. You know, we may feel weary and weak. We may feel that we're stumbling and falling. We may feel discouraged or even despairing. But as we wait and as we hope in the Lord, He renews our strength and He enables us to stand in His mighty power.
Mm.